Yes, Kirby, you did nail it. We're going to look at this, by the way, the last sermon in the series on the kingdom of God. And I wanted to end it with a very positive but challenging discussion we can have this morning. If you have read the book of Hebrews before, and I hope you have, there are immediately some difficult passages that challenge you, what it means. As a matter of fact, I remember years and years ago, I was not even in the ministry, I was reading to Hebrews and I'm going, I heard the preacher say that I am saved by grace through faith alone. And I love that. And then I go to Hebrews and go, I'm not so sure. It says in there a lot of things which kind of put a little burden on me to process. So then you read it again and I don't know. I'm really not so sure. In other words, I know that the book of Hebrews exalts Jesus' position as the high priest. Shouldn't have that settled everything for me? Ever read in the Bible something which you go, you know what, I believed before, I need to reevaluate. There's nothing wrong with reevaluation, because we may understand something wrong, or we may have to learn a little bit more. And we are not in the category alone where we question things. How many of you know Martin Luther was a great reformer? He did a lot of wonderful things for us to have our eyes open. And he's the one who learned quickly that it is not by our works we do, but by the grace of God and the work he does in and through us that we are actually in the kingdom. So do you know what he did? He took the book of Hebrews, literally, and he says, when I'm going to translate that Latin, it was in Latin for him, into German, the book of Hebrews goes at the end of the New Testament. That's the least important book. What he did not like at all is that there was something which he knew was a part of God's book that perceived to bring contradictions into his belief system. And so we probably have to deal with that, don't we? Okay. Obviously, we have sang every song almost this morning about the battle. And we can probably, if you go into Hebrews 12, and we will in a second here, we can recognize fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ is probably the most important thing. And how many of us during the week get sidetracked? Our eyes are fixed on whatever it's fixed on. There's nothing wrong with seeing quickly, correct? How many of you know how temptations are working? We see something and we can't get tempted. So what you got to do? Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus. It's amazing how the temptation evaporates. You know, so that's how we win the battle. Well, in the book of Hebrews, we are going to learn, because if you would summarize the book into maybe four little subtitles, the first three verses talking about running a race with endurance. How many of you have ever done maybe a mile or 5 mile, in my old days, kilometers? So much easier, it's less, you know. So you run the marathon, you know. But you cannot get sidetracked by things that may be like obstacles in your way as you run. Or if you do a 10 kilometer, there's normally a pilot car that's leading you to the city. What if that guy makes a wrong turn? Everybody runs after him. And you get disqualified because you went off the track. So for you and me, it is so important to see that. Running with endurance. The second thing in the next few verses, chapter 12, maybe verse 4, we begin there, that starts with God's discipline. He disciplines because he loves us. And you go, these two words don't go together. If he loves me, he never disciplines me. But he does. The third portion begins in verse 14. There's a warning in there for you and me, but also an encouragement that God wants us to be holy people. Holy is not such a famous word. It simply means separate from all those things which sidetrack you and you go down the wrong path. And then at the end, we come to a mysterious thing, two mountains. If I would throw it out at you and say, how many have ever heard of Mount Sinai? And you go, yeah, that's where Moses was. Yes, that's true. What about Mount Zion? Oh, that sounds familiar. You just pronounced it wrong. No, no, no. Mount Zion is in Jerusalem. That's where Jesus Christ inaugurated the new covenant by shedding his blood. So there are two covenants. One was given on Mount Sinai, which we know as the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. And the other one is Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Okay? So we're going to end up with that. So it gives you kind of a thing. I wanted to give you this so you're not going to go to Iran war right now. You're not going to go to Ukraine war. You're not going to go to all these things that kind of shakes right now the world. Listen, the world can be shaken, and because the world is shakable. The world can be broken because it's brokeable. The kingdom of God is unshakable. It cannot be shaken. It cannot be breaking. Keep the focus there, okay? So, are you ready to dive in? Well, I want to make sure you are really concentrated, so let's go and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. A book that brought so many controversies, but a book that is filled with great truth, that brings us joy, brings us closer to you, and gives us a new outlook, how you want us to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. Help us this morning to see clearly, to understand clearly, and then to have the power of the Holy Spirit to apply it clearly into our lives. And we thank you, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. So, how many of you know we as Christians are ambassadors? Ambassadors, what if they would come up with their own idea what they want to say? Do you think the ambassador gets fired? I think so. We're representing something. We all know that, correct? Is it possible that we, without knowing it, many times presenting a wrong message when it comes about the kingdom of God? Maybe tweak it a little bit so the person we're talking to is not too offended. Maybe we have a misunderstanding. We just said, don't worry about it. You know, the king is not that bad, you know. He's a very loving heavenly father. We call him Abba Father. So yeah, don't worry about it. Do we maybe twist it a little bit? And when the Lord calls us to change, we don't have an ear for that, you know. It's like when the president of the United States of America calls the ambassador in a country and said, we call you back. Every ambassador knows that's the end of the ambassadorship. He just did something that was not representing the idea how the president wants the United States of America to be presented. So we are shocked by these things, correct, when we hear those bad news. And this is another thing. When you read the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of shocking things in there. So let's go to the first three verses, running with endurance. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me bring that into our world. You obviously know Hebrews 11 is talking about all these faith heroes, correct? So, how many of you had last week an argument? You must, if you didn't have one, you don't live really. Only dead people don't argue. That's a part of life. How many of you had a painful dispute this week? A few of them, okay. How many of you maybe had an accusation flying towards you? Only one. You guys are blessed. How many of you had some contradictions to level out? Okay. How many of you had a bitter word to swallow? Or you maybe were the culprit, you said it. Okay. How many got your feelings hurt? Okay, well, you will get over it, CW, you will, yeah. How many had to deal with a broken relationship this week? Okay. How many of you are almost worn out? Okay. I bring all these things up because these are all things that put weight on our shoulders when we run. But it's a part of life. I was thinking, what is life all about? And then I said, just have to ask my wife, what do you think? She goes, I said, let me write it down. No. Since you have been converted, that means since you accepted the Lord, the doubtless many, many such arguments you had. There's no question about it. Friends of years have become virtual enemies. Just like that. And you go, why? Relatives have been alienated from you. You may have religious people, even leaders, have been a little bit ferocious against you when you don't line up with their thinking. And on top of all these, there have been physical persecution where you had to pay a price. You may have damaged or lost something in relationships. And it is not surprising that you are spiritually and mentally exhausted. Ever had a situation like this? This is exactly what these people who got this letter felt. I just gave you a whole list why the Hebrew writer is addressing all these issues. And then we look at ourselves and say, 2,000 years later, that book still speaks to us because we are human beings. We have the same experiences. So we better listen how we can tackle these kind of things because it will drain us. And when we have no strength anymore, not just physically, but spiritually as well, there is that little voice that whispers, isn't it time to let go and just give up? Stop doing that. It just tears you apart. And a lot of people will consider that. But I want you to see in verse 3, look at verse 3. The first two words, what does your Bible say? Consider what? Him. Not consider all the things which I just listed. We normally consider them. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may be not grow weary or faint-hearted. The focus, when these things are happening, when I just gave you a list of it, and you go, yes, 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 I can go for that too. The problem is our focus. So we need to refocus. All these things which I told you, they are painful. I'm not going to diminish that, and I'm not going to say you should have never gotten it. Healing and encouragement from these kind of distress situations can only happen if our focus is on Jesus. And this is one of the big challenges we have, because when we are in the recipient category of all the things that are not nice when they happen, we have to focus on where it came from. We need to have to focus on Jesus. That's just a part of getting rid of the stress. Remember, we are in a race. The race is not a 100-meter dash. The race is all the way from birth to the finish line. That's the race. Not everybody has the same speed, but we all want to get eventually across the finish line. So when you have this kind of hostility against us, this is an interesting Greek word the Hebrew writer uses. And the parallel meaning is found in the book of Jude, which is not too far from Hebrews if you go towards Revelation. And he has a warning to those who do these kind of things. He says, woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. That word rebellion is the same Greek word that is translated hostility in the book of Hebrew. Same thing. You know, in verse 3, when you endure such hostility. The question is, maybe not all people know what Jude is referring to when he comes to the Balaam's error and Korah's family, the rebellion. How many of you know that Korah was a Levite? He belonged to the tribe of where Moses came from, where Aaron came from. And there's an inbred hostility. Korah believed that Aaron was not the only one appointed to lead. He goes after Moses. He goes after Aaron and says, you are not the only one who can be a priest here. We are Levites too. So he disputes. He accuses. He does all the things we had in the first list, correct? And he comes straight from Aaron and Moses' own tribe. Ever had something flying exactly from the same family of God? God watches these things, but not for too long. Because God showed his disapproval by opening up the earth. And he swallowed the entire family of Korah. Just like that, he buried him. You see, that's a very, very, very harsh God. Where is the love of God? Listen, God does not accept rebellion. He corrects rebellion. Okay? So we sometimes need to be careful. How did he do it? The glory of God appeared. You know, church always says, I want to see the glory of God. Kirby said it right today. It's a consuming fire. You better be on Moses' side, so to speak. You better not be in Korah's tent or even close to his tribe. Because it swallows up everything. In other words, Korah did not go down alone. He took his entire family, all those who followed the rebelliousness of his thing, with them. Nobody who is rebellious against God's leadership goes alone. He always or she grabs more. And they all go down. God brings the judgment eventually. So the Hebrew writer puts that in there and said, guys, hold on, hold on. Okay? Don't do that. Israel was running a true type of Korah when Jesus showed up. What did they do? He, from Nazareth? No way. He's fake. We don't accept him as the Messiah. Yeah, he does signs and wonders and miracles. That's fine. And what did God do? 70 AD. The Romans came in and swept them all away. Rebellion. That's a warning to all of us. So we're going to run the race with enduring, having our eyes fixed on what? Consider him. Consider him. Don't go anywhere else. Shall we not show an endurance like Moses and Aaron did? They could have thrown in the towel and said, forget it. Moses tried a few times, you know. But it didn't work too well. The thing what we need to learn is the fight which I explained to you is real. Every one of us is somehow involved in. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You can't escape the fight. It's real, and you know what? It's costly. Every fight costs us something. But we would like to go to the fight without having any feathers plucked, correct? Oh yeah, the fights will pluck some feathers, for sure. That's just the way it is. But it's not to hurt us. Because it's also a part of the Father's discipline. Let me say it again. It's also a part of the Father's discipline. Look at verses 5. And down the road, here we go. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Everyone. Lord, I'm a good guy. I do hardly anything wrong. Really? Listen, the standard is not set by us. The standard is set by God. So, listen to the next verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. Put that one more time. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and life? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us, listen, for our good. For our good. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have gone through a rough time in your life at least once? If you live long enough, you can put all 10 fingers up. Looking back, don't you think God used that for good? Looking back? Even if it was tough. That's what we were singing last song. He's turning it into something good. We repeated it about 10 times. I can close my eyes and not think about what my finger's doing on the keyboard because you repeat it so often. And as we did it, I prayed. And I said, Lord, I hope they get it after 10 times. I hope they get it. God will turn it into something good. He doesn't waste his disciplinary action. There's always a growth pattern there, correct? So what we just learned, that discipline is directly linked to something. What is it? Let me give you an example from the world. Parental discipline or training is based on the principle of delayed gratification. Let me say it again. Parental discipline, when you train up a child the way it should go, the primary principle we use is delayed gratification. The child goes, ah, I want it now, and makes a big fuss, and you hope you can throw him headfirst into the back of the car so nobody can see how crazy they are. Your parents have never dealt with that? Oh man, you're the only one. What did you do? You delayed the gratification. You don't mind that the child eventually gets what the child likes, but not at their terms. See, what about the Heavenly Father? I want the healing now. I want this now. I want you to bail me out now. And God says, I'm disciplining you. I'm teaching you so that you don't get always the gratification right away. I always tell the people, even in church, we haven't learned all the things when it comes to this. By the time you're 65 years old and you're dead broke, something went wrong, correct? Why? We did not delay gratification. I got $1,000 in the bank account. Let's go on a cruise. Oh, we got $2,000 here. Let me buy another car. Well, that was in the old days. You know, when I came out of college, you could buy a good car for that money. Now you just get a wheel. That's all you get, you know. But you see what I mean? So when you do not teach yourselves, and when the Lord wants to teach you to delay gratification, you go ahead. When you should have something in the dry, something which you can draw from, there's nothing there because you refuse the discipline. And we as children of God, God disciplines us. I always say, when you go broke when you're 40, that's no big deal. You say, Pastor, it hurts. Oh yeah, I know, it hurts. But how many of you know? You've got another 25 years to get out of the hole and correct the problem, having learned from it. Praise God. When you're 65, oh, maybe not so much fun. You know, you're twice as slow. I still think I can run for the first 10 feet. You know, I used to run a lot more. You get older. So you have to do these things. So what do you think God is doing for us? Okay, let me explain what God is doing when he gets us into a trial. And we all know what I'm going to talk about. How many still remember when you came to Jesus? Whew. What a day that was. And the next weeks, you could fly on clouds. Remember that? Whew. Perhaps you enjoyed it so much that you were not prepared or willing to take the next step. A trial comes, I didn't sign up for that. If this is Christianity, I'm out of here. Believe me, I've met thousands of people over 35 years pastoring who were either thinking it or saying it straight to my face. When I become a Christian, isn't there smooth sailing? Isn't the Catholic promise to me? A 5-story house, everything automated, no mortgage. Lottery is a given. I win that one too. Everything is smooth. The first trial, maybe the second trial. And we don't want to go on. It is all too difficult. I don't want to go there. But you can't go back. You can't go back. I wish I could experience what I experienced when I met the Lord. You can't stay there, nor can't you go back. You have entered the race. The minute you go over the starting line, you got to run. You can't go back and say, I stay here until the race is over. And then I call my daddy if he gets me a car and goes around on the outside and brings me to the finishing line. That's not the way that works. I read in a good commentary this week, and the question that intrigued me to read it was, why can't we go back? And this is what the author said. To reason like this is to reason like a child in the nursery. Put that under your belt before you go on. The reason why you can't go back is you start reasoning like a child in the nursery. She has been enjoying life so far. There have been gifts from the parents and endless play, and the child has enjoyed it. But now comes the day when the parents take the child off to school, and the child does not care for it. Why can't she go back and play as she used to instead of having to be made to face lessons in school that are tedious and uninteresting? But see that child in 10 years' time. And she will not want to go back to the nursery. She has now been trained so that she sees greater possibilities in life. As a matter of fact, I recognized over the years, when they turn about 12, 13, and you want to put them into the Sunday school with the 10-year-olds. No! Pastor, don't you know I'm 12? I'm not a child anymore like this. No, they want to go all the way back to nursery again. I want to have everything. We got to grow up. The question, obviously, is God gives us the great enjoyment when we start out, correct? But sooner or later, he allows a trial to come. And it becomes difficult. And there you learn the first time. Consider what? The trial or him? Consider what? Because the Heavenly Father's goal is not to make you happy down here. Well, that can come with it. You know, we can enjoy life. We have a life abundantly. But his goal is eternity. We're being trained for eternity. And how many of you know, we don't know yet what we're going to be trained for except eternity, but what that entails, we don't know. Trials in general are painful, certainly not pleasant. So if you enjoy the trial, it's not a trial. Let me say it again. If you enjoy the trial, it's not a trial, because it will accomplish nothing. See, often when a trial begins to hurt, we quickly go to the Lord and ask him to take the pain away, and to take the difficulty away. I talk with people every week about that. You maybe have a child that went wayward, or maybe have a relative that went wayward, or you maybe have a friend at work who goes in the wrong direction. You were having nice Bible studies with that person, and all of a sudden the person wants nothing to do with it, walks away, something happened. And for you, you know, you say, I pray for you. The question is, what are you praying? That's the question. What are you praying? If you pray, Lord, just let the trial go by, you're praying against God's will. He brought it there. The prayer will be something like this. Lord, please give my friend the focus, that the focus is back on you during that trial. Not that it doesn't hurt. It will hurt. But there's a rich harvest at the end of the trial. The next thing, the level God trains us for, can be eventually accomplished. But we need to let ourselves be trained, and to let yourselves be trained demands discipline. That's the root word, by the way, where we get the word disciple from. So you need to be willing to be disciplined. Most people in the church, I have learned, are not willing to take that step. We don't like to be disciplined. So then we go to another church, but the pastor doesn't know that I just escaped a trial. And he prays for you and is very compassionate, doesn't slap you left and right, and says, go back, make it right. And so we actually enable that person not to grow. So they're 40 years Christians in the church, and they still fight and argue and do their own thing. They have never grown. See, that's the problem. So the church has turned into a nursery. And who wants to have 60-year-old people in a nursery? I don't like it. So we're going to have to look for an alternative. And we're going to find this alternative in verses 15 to 17. Look with me at it. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. How many would like to say, that's a difficult section of the book of Hebrews? Not if you really look in the context itself. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. The Hebrew writer puts a few things in there, correct? And to live a self-controlled life. You know, we got the power of the Holy Spirit to help us, okay? But we have to be engaged in a fight. Paul writes to Titus in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He said, training us to renounce ungodliness. How many would like to say, that's a mental decision I make that I reject it. Renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, anyone who thinks, just thinking, that salvation by grace means permission to live an unholy life has never understood the grace of God. Let me say it again. Anyone who just thinks that salvation by grace means permission to live an unholy life does not understand the grace of God. You picked up something else. You have not even come close to understand the grace of God. We read about Esau in here, and he was a decent enough man, I assume. He's not recorded of anything else. That's the only incident recorded. So what did he do? What did Esau do? By God's providence and grace, Esau was the firstborn. How many of you had to say if you were the firstborn, second, third, or fourth in your family? How many of you had to say? We don't have to say. We just, mom and dad do what they need to do, and there comes a baby. Oh, that's number four. And that's great. If it's number four, the fourth boy, well, the first one gets all the inheritance. I don't like that. Really? Since when are you in charge? See, that's given by the grace of God. So, if there was anything at all in the promises God made to Abraham and Isaac, it is that the firstborn son's inheritance rights are extremely valuable. You and I, by the way, we got into the kingdom of God because Jesus is the firstborn among brothers. Resurrected. The firstborn. All the inheritance belongs to him. You want to argue that? The problem is, how much do we value that he is willing to share his inheritance with us? How much do you value that? Esau had a problem. One day Esau comes from the open country. We all know the story, correct? Okay, obviously Jacob, his brother, he makes a good stew. It smells extremely good. And Esau was hungry. Hungry is a worldly desire that can be controlled. How many of you know? You can drive by McDonald's and you, smells like a hamburger. I think I should have a hamburger. No, that doesn't mean you need to have a hamburger. It's just your smell tells you that's where I need to go, correct? Well, but my wife said I'm 60 pounds too heavy. I shouldn't have the hamburger then. So I'm not going. No, I'm going to have my hamburger anyway. I like the hamburger. So you can do that. But in Esau's case, he had a slick brother. And his brother says, well, I'm more than happy to share with you my worldly wealth here, but I want that which is more valuable. I want your birthright. And Esau goes, what does the birthright do to me right now? I'm hungry right now. It has no value. All the promises God made that's coming with that birthright, who cares? I'm not waiting for that. I want it now. And he sells it. What do you think? All the promises in that inheritance were sold for a meal. You go, I would never forfeit that. Think about it. There are many people who started the race out well. Pain, agony came into their lives. They said, I had enough of that. All these promises from God, forget that. I heard people, they go through real agonizing pain, real bad situations. Self-cost or not, it doesn't matter. It's a huge trial. And they looked at me and said, Pastor, don't you dare come and tell me anything about the Bible. I don't want to hear anything right now. You have no idea the pain I'm going through. You know what I do? I say absolutely nothing. That's what you want? That's what you get. There's no reason for me to argue. They have already made up their mind that they had enough of pain. All they want is, get me through that as fast as possible. I can't handle it. I'm out of here. I have served the Lord for 20 years, and look what happens now, and all the promises God had made have not come true. I step out of the race. I'm not finishing the race. That's a tough one to swallow, isn't it? When Esau wanted to go back and get his birthright, he was not able to. Would you play a game like this? No, I would never do it. Because living by faith means just that. Hunger, pains, persecution, social stress, ostracism, you know, I have to put up with. The Hebrew writer says, you are so disturbed by all this. Have you ever considered that your life was not given yet to make it to the other side? Jesus laid down his life. You can endure too. But in the Western church, we don't want to hear that anymore. If I have so many opportunities to escape that kind of teaching, to escape the word of God like this, I go somewhere else. And you just rejected the trial. The very thing God wanted to accomplish, he will not accomplish now. What a loss. What a loss. Look at verses 18 to 29. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and the tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further necessary be spoken to them, messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. Listen, the Hebrew writer tells us, let me get you back where your forefathers were. They were standing at the Mount of Sinai. Moses is up on top of the mountain with God, while God writes down with his own power 10 ways to live for him. It was smoking, it was fire burning, it was heat, the ground was shaking. How many of you would like to stay there? On top of Moses said, oh, by the way, if you cross that line, you're dead. They're all trembling. You know what they think? The next thing, God is consuming us. But the Hebrew writer says, you are in a tough spot. I know you're going through trials. But you have never stood at the mountain on the bottom. That was fearful. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, unto innumerable angels in festal gathering, unto the assembly of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Can you see that? This is awesome stuff. The old covenant had no grace in it. You disobey? The new covenant needs a mediator. Remember, verse 4, consider him, the mediator. When we're about ready to give up on our trial, fix your eyes on Jesus. He is our mediator. He will go with you through the trial. That's what I always tell the people. Listen, I'm not speaking out of a book and I've never experienced anything. Some people sometimes they're nonchalantly walking into the church and think they're the big peacock of the peacocks, correct? And I'm thinking, you just wait till the first trial hits you and you're out of here. I know. You're not serious. Serious business standing in the presence of the Lord. Serious business. We don't have to worry about it because there is one who already took all the things which we deserve. God will not take us out of the trial. Remember? He has a goal. But he goes with us through the trial. Okay? If I would not know the Bible that well, I would have stopped that race a long time ago. Who needs? Listen, I used to be in the business world. I never applied for a nursery. Never. I don't like it. I don't like when people don't want to go. I want to see you grow. When we look and consider the situation of the Hebrews who got that letter, and realistically look at it, you know, this is a fearful thing. Going to Mount Sinai, by the way, it's in the Arabian desert, but today modern day Saudi Arabia, right? The mountain is quaking. I went only in my life to two earthquakes. One in Switzerland, which is simply a little shaking. But when we went to California, we had a big one. I tell you what, it's not comfortable. There's nowhere to go. You know? It just shakes. Do you know what the ground does? Like a snake, it's rolling. And you're standing on your concrete, which is supposed not to move. And the car goes, and the concrete moves. Yeah. What about if God's power moves mountains and shakes it all? You say, well, by that time we're in heaven, hopefully. Because the Bible says, God once shook the earth. But he has promised that in the soon coming day, he will shake not just the earth, but heaven as well. Everything will be shaken. This means that the whole creation will be undone. He shakes it. Do you think the world is going to be a little bit nervous about that? But you and I, who came to the Lord Jesus, we came to Mount Zion, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We cannot just say to the Lord, I don't need you. Or thank you for salvation, but I'm sitting this one out. No. When God does a trial, every trial, it's not what we have in school, a preliminary exam, finding out how good we are. Every time, these are the finals. Every trial has its own finals. You can't redo it. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today. It's every time when a trial comes, it's a final. For you and me. In verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God, what? Acceptable worship. People can decide to give unacceptable worship. Acceptable worship. With reverence and with awe. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. If you would like to be absolutely certain that when things in this world are shaking, that if you are in God's kingdom, that one cannot be shaken. And we're going to see shaking coming. And I have to tell you, the world is not telling us the truth. Our leaders are lying. Our leaders are censoring. God is on the move. God is moving. And things will be shaken. You know, the only one who are not having to worry about are those in the kingdom that is unshakable. And that is that decision, if you're in there, is not tomorrow. It's now. It's now. We don't know. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to us, is it? We don't know. So my challenge to all of you is, at the beginning with all the questions I have for you, you said yes. Consider him. Consider him. Hang in there. Run the race. Run the course all the way to the finish line. Don't give up. No matter what happens, you are not an unusual case. Listen, every tragedy you and I can ever experience has already been experienced by our brothers and sisters that went before us. It's nothing new. They overcame. They ran the race to the finish line. They're cheering us on. Have you read in Hebrew 11? They are cheering us on from the heavenly galleries. They know how tough it is when we're willing to let go. They're cheering us on. I wish we could hear them. We as parents, when our kids went running, what do you do? Come on, kid, sit here, have a lunch with us. Forget those runners. No, you cheer them on. Go for it, go for it. Only have an hour to go. Go, 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 you can do it. Can you imagine how the heavenly choir is cheering us on to go over the finish line? And we, who are still here, we should cheer each other on. We should cheering us on. Go, sister, go, brother. You can make it. Hang in there. So we all make it to the finish line. Let's bow our heads. Take just a minute or two and consider him who has endured much more you and I can ever endure. But he endured it for us. Look at your life today where you are, the challenges you face, insurmountable challenges sometimes. And there may be. It may be all the things you worked for is floating down the river. May relationships you have built for years and years, put so much into it, gone. May the business you build, ready to go. May the health we enjoyed, all of a sudden, we get bad news. Whatever it is, consider him. Keep on running. Stay in the race. The rewards are yet to come. When the trials seem too heavy, let him carry you through. His very presence in your life is a guarantee that he knows where you are. And he's right there with you. When you know a brother or sister who's struggling, cheer them on not to give up. There is a reward to be had to stay firm and to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know that the Father loves you. The trial is for a purpose. The discipline is for a purpose. And the honor and the glory goes to him. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Oh, how far beyond our understanding goes all the things you've spoken to us this morning. Our flesh desperately fights it. But our spirit is willing. We know what you do, what you allow to happen into our lives is just for the good of us. We thank you. We are not in charge of the plans you have laid out for us. You have laid them out, and we rejoice and thank you for it. You are truly an awesome God, giving us an unshakable kingdom. And we want to stand on that solid rock, Jesus Christ, in the good times and in the bad times. When everything seems to go well, or when things seem to go all the wrong direction. We praise you and asking you to give us steadfastness and to walk in your light, to stand in awe of you and give you all the praises and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen.